All right, assuming that you've got your Bibles out, let's go back to where we started. And I want to begin right there at the beginning. Go to verse 13 in John chapter 18, where it says, "They led him away," speaking of Jesus. They arrested him, they bound him, and they led him away. Tells us that they first took him to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and on from there. We're going to follow that narrative next week, but today we're going to be looking at something here that John sort of interjects as a sidebar into the narrative, and that is Peter's threefold denial of Christ. This is not an obscure story. In fact, this is recorded by all four of the gospel writers, and so if you read the Bible at all, you're bound to bump into it sooner or later. If you're Peter, you're sorry about that, but it is what it is. Adding insult to injury, one of the popes in centuries past, if you remember, I made mention of this not too long ago, made it a requirement that every church should have on its weather vane a rooster, by way of reminder of Peter's denial. What his point was in putting a rooster on top of the roof for me to look at and remember that Peter denied Christ three times, I don't know. But that's why you would see a rooster on so many weather vanes now. We're going to be looking at the denial of Christ on behalf of Simon Peter. I want to start really in verse 15, where that text sort of begins. And we start with the words, "Simon Peter followed Jesus." If you look at verse 15, that's where we begin. Simon Peter followed Jesus. And it's important that we start there. We have to remember here, no matter what it is that we're about to read, that Peter was a true follower of Christ. Okay? What we read next gets ugly, but we start right here. Peter followed Jesus. And this was a man who didn't follow Jesus like other people did. A lot of people follow Jesus for a lot of different reasons, both now and then. Peter lived in a day where people followed Jesus for various reasons. If you look at the group of Pharisees, they followed Jesus too. But they didn't follow Jesus for the same reasons Peter did. They followed Jesus because they were always looking for a reason of which to accuse him. They wanted to find fault in him. They were always following Jesus around looking for some evidence that they could hold to bring him down. That wasn't Peter. Peter followed Jesus because he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, to put it in his own words. Peter didn't follow Jesus like the multitudes of men and women who merely followed Jesus for the temporal benefits of it. And there were temporal benefits involved in following Jesus in the first century. You'd get free health care if you were sick. Dude healed everybody. Hard to find any sickness or disease in all of Palestine by the time he was finished with his ministry. Wouldn't you follow a guy like that? Hey, I woke up with a cough. Could you say a quick prayer? That'd be awesome. Way better than Sudafed. Free food? We know that Jesus was not opposed to giving out free food on occasion. Free education? He was teaching people everywhere he went. A lot of people followed Jesus in the first century because they wanted freedom from oppression, whether that be in their bodies or their lives or in the political realm. You remember that these were a Jewish populace that were living underneath the regime of the Roman Empire. They wanted freedom from that. They wanted freedom socially. They wanted freedom spiritually. They wanted freedom physically. But that's not why Peter followed Jesus. Peter followed Jesus because he believed that Jesus had, quote, the words of eternal life. Again, those are Peter's own words. You find those in John chapter 6. So Peter was a follower of Jesus, and he was unlike so many who followed Jesus in his day, unlike so many who follow Jesus today, who tag along because they try to find some loophole, some glitch in his teaching or in his ministry. They follow Jesus today for many of the same reasons they did before, because they want some social benefit from it. They want some relational help. They want a little bit of financial freedom. They have all kinds of problems, and they know that Jesus has a reputation for delivering people with the snap of a finger. And so it was for Peter, but Peter himself was no fair-weather follower. He had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, following him through thick and thin. There was ups in Peter's time with Jesus, and there was downs in Peter's time with Jesus, and yet here we find him at the very tail end of Jesus' earthly ministry, still following. He was a faithful man, not perfect. Right? I already read you the text, right? He's not perfect. We understand that very clearly, but he was faithful. And it's important that we start there, okay? Peter was faithful. He followed Jesus. And it's important that we start there because in very short order, it's not going to look like Peter's following at all. What's about to happen in Peter's life doesn't seem to have even the slightest trace of faith anywhere in it. Can you relate? You look stellar today, following Jesus, Bible in your lap, singing praise songs in church. Yeah, but you have tomorrow too. And some of us may not make it through the door before we're stumbling over our own two spiritual feet. Peter can understand. He had his days. He's on the verge of perhaps his greatest failure as a Christian. He's notorious for denying Christ 3 times. He's on the verge. He's not alone. There's somebody else with him. It says that there was another disciple that followed Jesus with him, or some translations would say the other disciple. Who is that guy? Peter's following Jesus. So did this other disciple. It's very widely accepted among Bible students and scholars that this other disciple was the Apostle John, who is the author of this gospel. It's interesting that John, in his writing of the life and times of Jesus Christ here, always leaves his name out. There are other instances in the Gospel of John where the apostle refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. Here he refers to himself as another disciple or the other disciple. He never refers to himself in the first person, never reveals that it's actually him in these events. He doesn't do that here. He never refers to himself by name. And the question is why does John do that? Why does John leave his name out? Because he's writing this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit didn't want him to put his name in there. So he didn't. Now the big question is, why did the Holy Spirit want John to leave his name out? Why did the Holy Spirit let Matthew put his name in there? Why did the Holy Spirit let Paul sign off on every letter he wrote? This is the Apostle Paul. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Why not John? And why not here in particular? I think it's because this passage is all about Peter's failure as a Christian, and God doesn't want John or anybody else to credit themselves with spiritual success simply by measuring themselves against somebody else's spiritual failure. John's writing all this down, and the Holy Spirit's like, don't you dare put your name down there, as if you were better than Peter. There's a great amount of humility in the Apostle John for leaving his name out in places like this. Because how easy would it be for you or I to put our name in there so that everybody reading for millennia to come could see the sharp contrast between podunk Peter and stellar me? Like, you compare John to Peter, who comes out looking like, you're right? I mean, John comes out smelling like a rose every time. Once you got Peter denying Jesus 3 times in a row, anybody could measure themselves against Peter in this passage and come out looking good. I could. It's not like I'm denying Christ 3 times over by, you know, tomorrow morning. But the Holy Spirit doesn't want John to do that. Why? Because John's righteousness doesn't come from the fact that Peter denied Jesus 3 times and he never did. John's righteousness comes just like yours and I's would through Christ himself, not on our performance. The Holy Spirit won't endorse John or anybody else. You, me, anyone. The Holy Spirit won't endorse anybody who tries to achieve virtue by comparing themselves to other people. Listen, you'll always be able to, if you look around hard enough, you'll always be able to find somebody that you're a lot better than. You act more holy than they do. You talk more holy. You look better. You cook better. You drive a bigger truck. You do more stuff. You serve harder. Listen, if that's what you need to do to make yourself feel like you're doing all right before God, you misunderstand the atoning work of Christ. You can be the biggest loser on earth. You don't know how to do nothing right. And if Jesus Christ has forgiven you, then God has accepted you, and there's nothing that you could add to that. Your righteousness doesn't come because you showed up to church this morning, or you showed up to church like 3 weeks in a row now, or you read your Bible, you wept tears of repentance when you read. But yeah, that's wonderful. Good for you. In your own personal relationship with God, I'm not discrediting that, but it doesn't give you a leg up on anybody else who like didn't read their Bible today and who skipped church last week. And you know, the Holy Spirit's not going to put his stamp of approval on the Apostle John because he didn't deny Jesus when Peter did. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 12 says, people who measure themselves by each other and compare themselves to each other are ignorant. Well, how's that for showing us how God feels about the issue? And yet I don't know that that's going to stop everyone from comparing themselves to each other. And isn't that easy? Like in your own heart? Like when you do something all right, you look at everybody else and you go, how come they're not doing that? They're not doing that because they're terribly sinful, just like you are. Only they're sinning and you're self-righteous. So take your pick. God's not flattered by either one. John has the humility and he has the Holy Spirit in him to refrain from putting his name down next to Peter's so that that contrast can be seen. Well, verse 16 tells us that that disciple, and we know it was John, that disciple was known to the high priest. That's interesting. John's dad's name was Zebedee, and we believe that Zebedee would have had ties somehow to these priestly offices, and therefore John, his son, was known to the high priest. And so John then speaks to the doorkeeper, who happens to be a young female slave, and she is the sort of ticket taker, right? She's at the gate checking backstage passes. John is able to make arrangements that Peter can come in with him, and so he's able to bring Peter in to the courtyard of the high priest. So here's, I've never really thought about this as thoroughly as I did in studying for this morning, but I find it interesting that because of John, Peter was given access into the courtyard. This is a detail that we don't want to overlook here. Had John not invited Peter in, Peter would have had no choice but to watch from the door. Instead, he was given access to a place of privilege where he could see with his own eyes the combined will of God and the work of Christ being played out in real time, up close and personal. What an honor! Like, you know, we sometimes look at the events in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and we're like, that would have been crazy to be there, like to see this stuff. You know, like to be there with a front row seat when God said, let there be light, and then to see stars. Wouldn't that have been cool to see? But we weren't there. Or how about the flood? Doesn't your curiosity kind of perk up a little bit when you start reading Genesis chapter 6, and you're like, what was that like when Noah walked into the boat and all these animals two by two and then the door shuts and then it starts raining and wouldn't it have been insane? But we weren't there. Or what really tops all of them is when you fast forward to the New Testament and you see Christ being betrayed. You see that kiss on the cheek from Judas. And Jesus bound and led away into the courtyard. And he's smacked on the face and he's spit upon and he's beaten. And you wonder, what was that like to be there and to see Jesus making that sacrifice, knowing that it was for me? Jesus taking my place, knowing that I was where I was supposed to be. Wouldn't that have been crazy to be there and see that? Peter was. Peter was. But he didn't get to see that work up close and personal because he came to the courtyard. He got to see it by coming into, all the way in to the courtyard. The only way Peter was ever going to see what Jesus was up to was by going in, going forward when the opportunity was given. Now, let me say this. This church that you find yourself sitting in right now was meant to function in your life in a very similar way as to how John functioned in Peter's life. We're here to get you out of the doorway of Christianity. Some of you are hovering around in the doorway, and this church is here to bring you further in, into the courtyard of the high priest, so to speak, into the fullness of what Christianity is to be. We're a church that makes no qualms about it. We invite people to step forward into a place where Jesus for themselves can be more clearly seen. We're a church that hopes to give you a greater vantage point on the work that God is doing and the love that he has for you than you would ever be able to see by standing in the door outside. This church functions in your life like John functioned in Peter's. We've made arrangements with the gatekeeper to get you in further. We give you that opportunity. That's what John's doing. He's given Peter an opportunity that's not given to just anybody. I'd like to believe that this church is going to give you opportunity that may or may not be found, will not be found in many other churches, not even in this city. Do you want to serve the Lord? You can. Do you want to see him up close and personal? You can. Do you want things to get crazy? It will. But not if you hover in the door. This church will give you rare opportunities in life. And you can seize those opportunities or you can pass. But I have to warn you that if you let them pass, there's no guarantee that you will ever get them back. God's up to stuff. In this church right now, Jesus is up to things in your life right now that may just prove to be once-in-a-lifetime things. Do you want in? Do you want in? Or are you just going to stand outside? There are opportunities that Peter gained by going into the courtyard that he never would have had otherwise. Nobody gets the blessing of being close to Jesus simply by coming to this church. You'll get very little out of it. You'll hear some preaching that may or may not stir you. You'll hear and perhaps participate in some singing that may or may not inspire you. You will enjoy fellowship with others in this church that may or may not be all that enjoyable. But there's so much more for a Christian than just coming to church on Sunday, and it's our aim to bring you into that place. So please be advised that we at this church plan to do for you, whoever you are, what John did for Peter. We're going to invite you all the way in so that you can see Jesus with your own eyes. It's September 22nd, 2019, and you've come to church. You've come to church. But do you want all the way in? I have to wonder if some people even here are still outside. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, you follow Jesus, but not that close. You can't really see the work that Jesus is up to around here because you're standing too far away. Peter wanted to be close. So when John invited him in, he went in. And like I say, that's when things got crazy. In verse 17, we have denial number one. And it's because Peter was unable to maintain his integrity at the questioning of a mere female slave, a young gal who wanted to know if he was a disciple of Christ. He says, "I am not." And Peter's not even through the door yet, and he's falling apart. You'll find this to be true, and some of you already know that it is. You go, "I want in." And, you trip over the threshold and face plant, you know, and you're like, "Oh, I thought, I didn't, oh, I, yeah, that's normal. Don't talk to Peter." Failure is inevitable. And again, Peter wasn't invited in because he was perfect. He was invited in for much the same reason that you'd ever be invited in, because it's assumed that you have a genuine love for Jesus and you want a little bit more out of Christianity than to just stand in the door. So Peter goes in, and he finds immediately that they're the servants and the officers there had made a fire of coals, and so Peter warmed himself. That's a verb, warmed himself. It's an action word. So get this. He's warming himself by the fire that was made by Christ's enemies. He's warming himself by their fire. So first, Peter denies Jesus with his words. Now he's denying Jesus with his actions. Either one is enough to constitute denial. I hope you know that. Some Christians are a little more careful about not denying Jesus with their words than they are about not denying him with their works. In other words, they may not verbally deny Jesus like Peter did. But in some people, it's not hard to see that their whole lifestyle is one of Christ denial. You're not renouncing him verbally, but if we were to take a look at your private life, we'd see very clearly that there is denial nonetheless. We need to realize that what a person does with their time is every bit as telling about their spiritual condition as what they say with their mouth. And Jesus addressed people with that tendency. In Luke chapter 6, 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" So here you have a whole audience full of people, and Jesus goes, "Listen, you affirm my position in your life with your words, but you deny me by your deeds." Jesus obviously isn't too flattered by words, if their actions and lifestyles contradict. We leave verse 18 with this line: Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Verse 25 picks up that line of thought and begins the same way as verse 18 ended. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Simon Peter stood. He stood. Where? At the fire. By who? By the servants and the officers who made it. He's standing there with the enemies of Christ. There's a number of ways in which we can deny Christ. One is with our words, another with our actions. Here we see we're also able to deny Christ by whom we choose to associate with. You don't need to say nothing. You don't need to do nothing. It's who you're connected to that speaks of Christ's denial. For some Christians, it's not the way that they talk. It's not the way that they live. It's who their friends are. I mean, one minute you can find somebody right there at church, and the next minute they're at a venue with the most vile and ungodly people, not in order to be a bold witness in their life, not to shine like light for them, but because they're too cowardly to stand out. They don't want to be mocked. They don't want to be persecuted. And so they join right on in with their reindeer games that God doesn't approve of, and they secretly enjoy those things anyway. Peter knows for a fact that when he's with these people, it's harder to tell that he's a disciple, and so that's why he's standing there. He's trying to conceal his identity. He doesn't want people to know who he is, and he knows for a fact that if he hangs around these people, it's going to be harder to tell. It is harder to tell. And the reason he's standing there is because he's embarrassed of his own faith. He's afraid of what people will think if he's too committed to Jesus, and so he knows where to stand. He knows who to hang out with. We look at this passage and we're like, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. No, he denied Jesus like 8 or 9 times. 3 times verbally. But he's denied Jesus in word. He's denied Jesus in deed. And now he's denied Jesus by proximity, by where he's at, location. So let me ask you a question. This is for you to answer privately. But you do need to consider, are there people in your life who just by being with them makes it harder to tell that you're a Christian at all? If that's true, then you know what you ought to do? You need to get out. You need to run away. You need to sever ties. You need to leave the relationship. You need to stop allowing yourself to go to places and to addresses where you know you're going to sin. And you need to put an end to the relationships that keep tempting you to go there. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts, run away, flee, run. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that we ought to give no appearance of evil. Be careful of where you go because of what it makes you look like when you're there. You don't look like a Christian anymore. Any faith that you have is totally concealed when you're with them. And you may not verbally be denying Jesus with your mouth. And maybe you're trying to live a good life, you know? Like, you're living with a certain amount of morality. So that's not the issue. But you're where you shouldn't be. And you're spending time with people that you ought not. You should leave them alone. That's what's getting you in trouble. Peter should have left their company. Oh yeah, but what would they think? Like, we got this little relationship going. Doesn't matter. They don't need you around to stoke the fire. They'll do it themselves. Well, they're going to know that I'm one of Christ's disciples. That's the point, isn't it? That's kind of what we're here for. Yeah, but they might tease me, they might mock me, they might crucify me like Jesus. If I associate with him, what if they put me on a cross? That's not up to you. That's up to God. He decides who lives and who dies. You can run from persecution all your life and die of a heart attack. Or you can live for Christ and be so hotly persecuted that your life is in danger every day you wake up, and yet live to be 100 years old because you're untouchable until Jesus says it's your time to go, aka the Apostle John. This guy, I mean, he's in his 90s, I think, as he's writing this gospel. You would have thought he'd be dead a long time ago. All of his associates were dead. All the disciples were martyred by this time. John, they tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil. Didn't work. You got to wonder, did that guy come out looking like gruesome, like freaky? You know, like no skin, and he healed over, and he's just like this walking zombie that keeps preaching the gospel, and you can't kill the guy. It's like, you better listen to a dude like that. Or did the Holy Spirit totally preserve him and he just had a hot oil treatment? He comes out glowing. Well, there's something there too, right? Listen, you're going to die when God says you're going to die. Live for him. Live now. Now you're free to live for him without fear of dying. And yet so many of us are afraid to leave the fire for fear of what those who stand next to us will do or say. And thus we, like Peter, deny Christ. Well, if indeed you find yourself today with associations that are ungodly that you should run away from because they're not glorifying God and they're not honoring God, you may this morning heed the warning, or you may not. If you choose not to, what happens next for you is predictable. It's predictable. Just as predictable as what would happen next for Peter. What happens next for Peter? More denial. If you're unwilling to cut ties with those you know you need to leave, then denial, more of it, is right around the corner. In verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again. Again and again and again. Why? Well, this time, there's been different reasons all along, but this time it's because he refused to walk away from the fire. Instead, he chose to continue standing next to those ungodly men who had been denying Christ since Christ's ministry began. Listen, Jesus is no stranger to denial. He was denied by tens of thousands of people. Peter's is significant, however. So here's Peter. Because he refused to walk away from those associations, he's quickly put into another situation where he's pressured to deny again, and this time more so than ever. Because the man who's interrogating him here is related to the guy that Peter just tried to kill. He recognizes Peter across the flickering glow of the fire, looks at him. You can only imagine. Gives him one of those looks and goes, "Didn't I just see you up there? Weren't you one of the guys up there?" He recognizes him enough to know that he was up there, but not quite enough yet to know that it was that dude that tried to kill my kin. What's going to happen when that clicks? And Peter's like, "He recognizes me. Uh-oh." And so what does he do? He denies a third time, probably the easiest one of them all. And the other gospels record that he denied him with more vehemence than ever. More passion, more fervor. This was the hottest of all denials. The Bible says it was accompanied by cursing and swearing. I don't know what Jewish curse words are, but they count for something. And so Peter is outright denying Christ because he wouldn't cut ties with the relationships that he had so quickly developed with people who didn't like Jesus at all. The longer you mingle in a place that you shouldn't be, the longer you're in that place and suppress your allegiance to Jesus, the longer you allow yourself to be in a place where you have to conceal your faith in order to protect yourself, the longer you show apprehension about trusting Jesus like you should, the worse it'll get for you. Something has to give. Peter has a choice to make right here, and it's a split-second decision, which is never very good when you're already in this kind of spiritual instability. He has a split-second decision to make. Either start living like a real Christian or make your denial of Christ clearer and more real and more public than ever. Those are your two choices. Peter, unfortunately, chose more denial. So let me say something here, okay? About spiritual compromise. It's only hard at first. After a few times, it becomes almost natural. Spiritual compromise is only hard the first once or twice. After that, you become a pro. remember how this all started for Peter? How did Peter get to this place where these denials happened? John invited him in for a closer look. That's how it all started. John invited him in. Had John not been able to get him in, had John not offered him the opportunity to come in, none of it would have happened. But it did happen. Peter accepted the invitation, and by doing so, he not only saw up close the great devotion and the great passion and the beauty and the love that Jesus had for him, he also ended up seeing a whole lot of ugly truth about himself. Would you be willing to step into a place like that if you had the opportunity, a place where you would get to see Jesus' love like never before, the commitment that he has toward you, the devotion, the love, the passion? Would you like to step into a place where you get to see the will of God and the work of Christ converge in real time, in your life, personally? Because to go into that place nearly guarantees that you will end up seeing there a whole lot of ugly truth about yourself. That old courtyard was as dangerous a place for Peter to be as this church is for you and for me. Because it's a place where everybody else gets to see what you're made of. Yay! So that when you deny Christ, it happens in front of people. It gets written down for everybody to remember. You know what I mean? There's no hiding in the church. You can hide in the doorway. The only option you have there is to be fringe, to keep to yourself, to refuse the invitation to step in. That's why most people prefer to stand at the door, I think. They already know what they're made of, and they don't want anyone else to see. Or they don't know what they're made of, and they're too afraid to find out. Either way, are you letting yourself get to a position where you can see the truth about yourself? At least Peter had the bravery to go into the courtyard. I'm sure he denied Jesus there, and sure, he looked like a fool, and sure, he's forever remembered for it, but at least he stepped forward. He could have stayed in the door and just watched from there. That would have been easier, been a whole lot safer. He could have done what a lot of other people do, go to the courtyard, go to church, but never get into what's being offered by it, which is a front row seat to what's happening there and a close-up look at what real Christianity is supposed to look like, for good or for bad. What's offered is a deeper and more intimate relationship with Christ than you'd ever have by standing outside. So, what do you want by coming to this church? Because that's what this church offers. And by the way, that's what any legitimate church offers. If they don't offer this, they're not legit. So you go, oh, this is too heavy for me. I'm out. Okay, then go find a soft one that just lets you sit there all your life. Stand at the door. Never has the common courtesy to offer you an opportunity to come into the courtyard, get closer to Christ. We don't care if you look like a fool. We don't care if you fall on your face. We've all done it and we'll all do it again, including me. What do you want? Why do you go to church? Because you want to play the game? You want to look like a Christian but not really be one? You want to look like a disciple but yet deny it at the same time? You know what the sad truth is? A good number of those who would ever hear a message like this would choose to stand at the door anyway. They'd refuse the opportunity to get any closer in. They won't go any further than they are right now. They've come to the church, but for fear and for lack of trust in Jesus, they'll never go all the way into the church. Instead, they'll just stay right where they're at and watch. And how do you not call that denial? Jesus says, follow me, and you don't? He says, I've given you access to the courtyard if you want to come in that far. And we're like, nah, I'll stand at the door. Last time I checked, that's kind of like denial. dictionary definition. Go ahead and look it up yourself. If you won't deny yourself to follow Jesus, which is what we're all called to do, then guess who you are denying? It's one or the other. You deny you, or you deny Jesus. And everyone in this room is going to deny one or the other. And if it's not you, it is him. See, Peter followed Jesus into the courtyard. That's where we began this message, and this is where we're going to end. And the reason is because Peter gets a lot of guff for his denials, doesn't he? But at least he was willing to follow Jesus into such an intimidating place as that one, where his personal failure was quite probable and public embarrassment was inevitable. He might have proved himself a bit of a coward, but at least he had the initial bravery to go to a place where his integrity would be tested and where his faith would be tried. At least he was willing to follow Jesus into a place where it could actually be seen how poor a Christian he really was, rather than hiding in the doorway like a lot of other people do, never seeing it at all, and playing pretend for their entire duration in the church. And this was not easy for Peter to see the truth about himself, to see how little he actually loved Jesus. You know how he reacted? It doesn't say so here, but the other three Gospels tell us that Peter wept. He denied Jesus three times. The rooster crowed. His mind was flooded with the predictions that Jesus had already made, saying, "By tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." He realized Jesus was right and that he was wrong and that he didn't love Christ like he said he did. He wasn't as committed as he pretended to be, and he cried. Two of the Gospels say that he cried bitterly. It's an interesting word, bitterly. It's only used two times in the entire New Testament, both to describe the crying of Peter when he denied Jesus like he did. The word itself means with poignant grief or violently. Peter denied Christ and cried violently. How does it make you feel when you deny Christ? Do you care? Whether you've come all the way in as far as you possibly can, as far as you have thus far been invited and fallen on your face because you denied him, or you deny him because you didn't come in at all and you stand at the door. Either way, how does it make you feel? Because if you don't care, maybe it's because you can't see it. You can't see that you're denying him. And maybe you can't see it because you're not in a position where it can be shown to you. You won't allow yourself to progress in Christianity to a place where you fail. For some people, failure is the healthiest thing that God could ever grant them. Because they need to see for themselves that they're not as good as they've pretended to be. Yet God knew it all along and had to somehow show you, but as long as you stood in the doorway, it was impossible to reveal it. And only by stepping forward at John's invitation, at the church's invitation, for you to get into a place where you're going to be tested and you're going to be tried, will you ever see that you're weaker than you think. You want to follow Jesus? You say you want to follow Jesus? You say, yeah. Okay, but do you want to follow him that close? Maybe not. You want to be a Christian? Yeah, I want to be a Christian. You want to be that kind of a Christian? I don't know. Well, Peter did. Peter wanted in. So as soon as John came to get him, he went in with John. And again, that's where things got crazy. None of it would have happened had John just not invited him in, but he did. And once he did, Peter no longer had the excuse of not stepping forward. Have you been invited in? Do you want more of Christianity? Do you want a closer look at Christ? Because some people, many people, I dare say, simply don't want to go any further. And maybe some of you will be entirely comfortable staying right where you are for the rest of your life. You know what? There's a problem with that. You know what the problem is? You came here. You came here, and like John, we invited you in. So you're going to come all the way in? Or are you going to hover at the door? Father, we know how scary it is sometimes to peer in through the gateway and see what's taking place inside that space of intense Christianity. From where Peter stood outside the door, he could see enough to know that it wasn't pretty. And yet when the opportunity came, for some inexplicable reason, he stepped forward. I bet you he's glad he did. In spite of the failure that met him once inside, I'll bet that right now, 2,000 years later, he's praising you with every breath that he's got that he actually stepped inside. I think the same would ring true for us if we would have the boldness and the courage to step forward in the way that you're calling us to leave the ungodly associations that we might have, to repent of the ungodly actions that speak of denial, to perhaps quit speaking so poorly of you, as some of us do, perhaps, to save face wherever we go, and live a bold life of Christian discipleship, letting the chips fall where they may. I too believe that, like Peter, there will come a day when we're glad we did, even if we fail, because at least we step forward. You know, so few people will. So few people will. Many are called, few are chosen. The gate is narrow. The path is strict. Few people will find it. Few people will walk upon it. Lord, if we've been given the opportunity to step forward, save us from the denial that doesn't want to. May we, like Peter, in spite of the fact that we know what's coming, in spite of the fact that we feel oh so vulnerable in there, may we step forward in faith. He wasn't perfect. We're not either, but we can be faithful. Let us be. Give us opportunities, and let us not pass on those opportunities when they're given. Let's all stand.